Rushdoony Radio presents Systematic Theology in Two Volumes by Russus John Rushdoony, narrated by Nathan F. Conkey, produced with permission by the Chalcedon Foundation. 9. Practical Systematics. Every man's life is governed by an implicit systematic theology, by certain presuppositions which form a coherent whole and govern his thoughts and life. I have, over the years, worked and talked with a great variety of peoples of differing races: American Indians, Negroes, Europeans, Asiatics, Latin Americans, North Americans, and others. It is the great myth of the modern intellectual that only he is capable of intelligent, logical thinking. Implicit in his arrogant faith is the assumption that wisdom began with him and his kind. Apart from the intellectual, it is held, and before him, men were and are quote-unquote primitives, and their thinking is mythical and pre-logical. One can counter by pointing out that no greater myths have ever been created by the mind of man than those of modern man. Some of these myths are evolution, the natural goodness of man, or, at worst, his neutral nature, and the myths of origins and of histories this faith leads to, modern anthropology and its myths concerning man's nature and society, the myth of salvation through politics and education, and much, much more. The intellectuals, to the contrary, men are everywhere logical and systematic in their thinking. The problem lies not in their thinking, but in their presuppositions. Our Lord declares, quote, "Every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Wherefore, by their fruit ye shall know them," end quote. Matthew 7:17-20. What our Lord insists on is the unity of man's being, quote, "A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit," Matthew 7:18. Pastors and psychologists are all too busy trying to convince us that this logical sequence is not true, that a good tree can, in fact, produce evil fruit, or that men can, quote, "gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles," end quote, Matthew 7:16. A fig tree may produce a light crop, but it will not produce thistles, nor will it bear any other fruit than its own. Creation as God made it was, quote, "very good," end quote, Genesis 1:31. Because of sin, it became fallen. By virtue of Christ's redemption, it is being restored. Its goal is an eternal and glorious estate. In each of its fourfold estates, man and the creation can never depart from God's sovereign purpose. The Creator is a unity. God is one. In each estate, man manifests a systematics which is either a declaration of God's sovereign word and purpose, or is a manifestation of man's imitation of God. The redeemed man can sin, hamartia, that is, miss or fall short of the mark, but he is still aiming at and moving toward that mark. He is not guilty of einomia, lawlessness, and cannot commit this sin if he is regenerate. If, however, he is persistently missing the mark, it means that he is actually not regenerate, but lawless, anti-law. In 1 John 3:4, we are told that, quote, "Whosoever committeth sin, that is, practices and abides in sin, hamartian, continually, transgresseth also the law, anomian, for sin, the continual practice of sin, hamartia, is the transgression of the law, is lawlessness, anomia," end quote. A polytheistic religion fathers a polytheistic psychology. The polytheism of Greece led to a dualistic and tripartite psychology of man. Practically, this meant that Socrates could be regarded as a man of virtue, although a homosexual. Such a judgment is impossible from a biblical perspective. Man does not have a being of diverse origins, held together by a paradoxical tension. In Greek thought, man has in him two different kinds of being. Form, or idea, mind, spirit, on the one hand, and matter, on the other. Each has its own entelechy, its own nature and destiny. In addition, for Greek thought, man is subject to a variety of forces and influences, astronomical and terrestrial, which also shape his life and character. As a result, a man could do evil and still be good, quote, at heart, end quote. A radical division was possible between man's faith and life, his ideas and actions, his moral principles, and his immoral practice. Because of this disparity of nature, man could not be effectively judged. The criminal, in act, could be a saint at heart. The influence of this Greek and polytheistic psychology is still dominant in the life and, quote, spirituality, end quote, of the Church. Its practical effect is to turn Christianity into a polytheistic cult. It involves a radical denial of the doctrine of creation, and, in Church circles, we can see that, where the doctrine of creation is underestimated, neglected, or bypassed, psychology takes precedence over all else in preaching. Understanding man, especially sinful man, becomes a problem. Instead of the simple test of God's law, as our Lord requires it in Matthew 7:15-20, we have instead the conversion of man into a mystery who cannot be judged. He is a product of his environment. He is a grand mixture of good and evil. He is both saint and devil, and so on. He is everything except a creature who is either a covenant keeper or a covenant breaker. The logic of polytheism, its quote-unquote systematics, creates a view of man which requires the radical destruction of the Christian perspective. An education rooted in the evolutionary theory, as status education is, will produce an alien world and life view. Thus, in one sense, only biblical faith can have a systematic theology, because it alone sets forth the sovereign and omnipotent God whose rule and power are total. All creation is a unity, because He is a unity. All logic, material things, and all things else have the coherence of His creation decree and purpose. Every departure therefrom is suicidal. Proverbs 8:36. Only biblical religion can present the systematics and unity of all creation, because it alone is the word of the triune God, who is Lord over all. Thus, no other religion or philosophy can develop a valid systematics, and all must, in the long run, deny the validity of systematics. Man, however, is created in the image of God. He may consciously affirm an anti-God faith. He may deny the possibility of systematics and call it an illusion. He will, all the same, inescapably act in terms of the, quote, systematics, end quote, and logic of his unbelief. He cannot say, because of his polytheism, that one segment of life has meaning and another none. He cannot close the door to any area of his life and keep out the dark from his supposedly lighted closet. The logic of his unbelief permeates the totality of his life. The image of God in man answers to the reality of God, his decree, and his creation purpose. St. Paul makes this clear in Romans 1:17-20. Quote, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." End quote. First, St. Paul makes clear that all men know God. They know the truth of God and, quote, the invisible things of him, end quote. because they are created in God's image, and because their own being, as is all creation, is revelational of God, the knowledge of God is inescapable knowledge. Second, men, quote, hold the truth in unrighteousness, end quote. They suppress or misapply it because they are determined not to acknowledge or to know God. Their problem is sin, not a lack of knowledge. As a result, the framework of faith, its systematics, is held by men in unrighteousness. It is misappropriated and misapplied. Third, because men everywhere have this inescapable knowledge of God, their problem is not unbelief in the sense of an inability to believe intellectually, but rather unbelief as a moral resistance to an obvious and overwhelming fact. All men know the truth of God's revelation. Quote, the devils also believe and tremble, end quote, James 2:19. The unregenerate, however, resist God and suppress the knowledge of God because they are determined to be themselves gods, Genesis 3:5. Thus, while all men everywhere know the truth of God, they refuse to acknowledge God. Their unbelief in God is an insistence on their own ultimacy. Unbelief in this case is not lack of knowledge, but moral warfare and revolts against the sovereign God. Fourth, this means that Paul, when he declares, quote, the just shall live by faith, end quote, and Habakkuk earlier, Habakkuk 2:4, means something more than mere belief. Faith is saying amen to God. It is bowing down to his sovereignty and lordship, and it is living by God's decree and providence, not man's. Faith, thus, is saying amen to God's quote-unquote systematics and denying our own as sin and as a pretentious impossibility. Man's systematics is a ladder resting on nothing and reaching out into a cosmic void. But man, created in God's image, cannot escape the mandate of that image. His entire life should be a pilgrimage and a calling to develop the implications of the earth in terms of knowledge, righteousness, holiness, and dominion under God, to move toward that, quote, city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God, end quote, Hebrews 11:10. The Bible provides man with the blueprint for that city in its law. The systematics or building plan is entirely of the Lord. Man cannot abandon the necessity for that city. It is a God-created, God-ordained necessity. In his sin, however, man perverts that calling. He substitutes his own pseudo-systematics and declares, quote, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, end quote, Genesis 11:4. But the broken systematics of man has no foundation in reality. It has no metaphysical and moral roots, and is thus an illusion. Systematic theology is not an attempt to systemize scattered ideas or truths found in Scripture, but is rather a setting forth of the inescapable unity of God's being, his revelation, and his purpose. A false systematic sees the need for a synthesis of scattered and vague ideas. In the quote-unquote systematics of unbelief, a few facts are rescued out of an ocean of brute factuality to provide a practical or existential logic and system for living. True systematics presents the inescapable unity, order, and design of God's being and creation. In the false systematics, we can be told, as some lecturers have done, that biblical eschatology gives us various, diverse, and random perspectives, so that we cannot speak of biblical eschatology, but must rather speak of biblical eschatologies. The unity and coherence of Scripture is denied in favour of a new principle of unity and coherence. Man, Sartre denies the unconscious and holds to the self-consciousness and self-coherence of man. The implication of such a position is that the world is incoherent, and God, if he exists, is also incoherent. To cohere is to stick or hold firmly together, to be logically coherent. God is coherent and infallible. Man, St. Paul makes clear, is morally incoherent. He knows God, but denies God because man is in rebellion against God. Man suppresses the truth of God, which he knows in every atom of his being, and then tries to reproduce the systematics of that inescapable knowledge in terms of his own being, rather than in terms of God. Only biblical theology can set forth a true systematics. But every humanistic theology will work to recreate a new systematics out of man's being. When men like Harrow-Tunian attack the idea of systematic theology, it is simply an attack on the systematic theology of the God of Scripture. Implicit in all such attacks is a summons, quote, "Go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven," end quote, Genesis 11:4. Theirs is a systematics of nothing, and its destiny is confusion, Genesis 11:7-9. Well done for listening all the way to the end. This is Nathan, the narrator, speaking to you from Puebla, Mexico, from the Faith for All of Life school in which I teach English as a volunteer. I teach from kinder through high school. Now, I rely on donations in order to keep teaching and recording, so if you want to support a Faith for All of Life school in Latin America and want to keep listening to Rush Dooney while you vacuum, drive or cook, commute or whatever you're doing right now, donate at ctn.org/Nathan Conkey. That's NathanConkey, all lowercase. Or if you prefer PayPal, paypal.me/NNathan Conkey. You can also email me at nfconkey, that's nfconkey@gmail.com. Thanks, and I look forward to speaking to you very soon.